thank you all. Thank you for that lovely offertory, Sharla, and I appreciate Kiana playing the second piano. And well, I'd like to invite you to turn to 2 Peter, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're picking back up where we left off. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in our study in 2 Peter. Last couple Sundays, we kind of focused on love. And I just like to keep reiterating that, how vital it is. We just love each other. We looked at Matthew 22, 39. Well, it begins by, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said in John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And we can do that. We're to have unreserved love for one another. I was listening, a radio preacher was just recently talking about 1 Corinthians 13, where love suffers long and is kind. And if we really love each other within the body of Christ, it'll put up with a lot. We'll put up with a lot in one another, and it's kind. We're kind to one another. And love beareth all things, or covers with silence. So love will cover, suppress all things. We look for, and love believes all things. We look for the good in others. We can always find something to be critical of. I can always find something in you, and you always find something in me. But we're to cover that with love, and that's the key. We're just sinners seeking to serve a loving Savior. Then Jesus found me, his love did surround me, the song we just sang. And may God help us to love one another as we ought. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. We've looked at this before, but we'll get a running start here. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Okay, in other words, they were there, Peter, James, and John, and they saw Christ transfigured before them, as we read about in Matthew 17, as well as the other Gospels. But notice verse 9, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star or morning star arise in your hearts. Verse 20. This is our text. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy or the word of God came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men, made holy by the grace of God, spoke as God moved them to speak and to write. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and wouldn't you stand with me as we pray together and ask God's blessing upon the word. May he use it to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word of God being eternal, the word of God being true, trustworthy, as we'll see this morning, the word of God being forever. And it's forever settled in heaven. And thank you for giving us the Word of God. We thank you that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, the communication of God, came down from God to declare unto us who God is and to show us his love and his grace and to be willing to die, lay his life down on the cross that we might, through faith in his shed blood, be saved from our sins. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I pray again, there be even one here this morning, whether young or old, who is not saved, doesn't know they're going to heaven, that today would be the day they call upon your name to save them from their sin. So bless, Lord, help me as I preach. Speak to my heart, Lord, for I am in great need of whatever message you have for us. And may your name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. The Bible makes some amazing claims for itself that sets it apart from every other book in the world. There's no other book that can compare with the Bible, with this book you hold in your hands, whether physically, paper and ink, or electronically, digital. Read it and heed it. It is God's word to us. But the Bible makes amazing claims and sets it apart. For example, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19, verse 7. Thy word is very pure. Psalm 119 and 140. And let me read some other verses. I won't give you all the references. These are from Psalm 119. It says, thy law is truth. Thy commandments are truth. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever. All thy commandments are righteous. And then we read, the law is holy, just, and good. Romans 7:12. The scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35, the Lord said. And Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. And in Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And the scripture even called the word, scripture is even called the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. No other book can make that claim, that it is absolutely, purely, unequivocally truth, the truth that comes from God. In Isaiah 65, 16, the Lord calls himself the God of truth. Jeremiah 10, 10, the prophet writes, the Lord is the true God. And the New Testament agrees with the Old Testament in calling God a God of truth. John 3, 33 says, God is true. John 17, 3 says, the only true God. 1 John 5:20 says, this is the true God. And then there are several passages in the Old and New Testament that tell us that God cannot lie. The truth. God is true. His word is just as true as he is. Turn to 2 Samuel 23:2, if you would. Keep your place in 2 Peter. But 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. So God's word is true. And the writers of Scripture, thinking first of all of the writers of the Old Testament, make over 2,000 direct claims to the fact that Scripture is God speaking himself. The Bible is a record of God talking, God speaking. Again and again, the writers write phrases like, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Notice that in 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit, David says, the Holy Spirit of God spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. When I spoke, it was God's word coming out of my mouth. David was saying that the Holy Spirit took him and used him as an instrument to speak the very word or words of God. God spoke his word by David and through him. In other words, David was just his channel. David was the source of the flow, but the flow was God. His word was in my tongue. It's as though God, the Holy Spirit, just took David And he said, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And they rolled off his tongue when he spoke and when he wrote. He wrote the very word of the living, eternal, holy God. Thus, David's writing is not really David's writing, though it is, but it is the very word of the living God. And you and I have the privilege of reading it every day, many times a day if we like. The Old Testament writers also use phrases like, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? In Jeremiah 1 and 11. Or, see, the word of the Lord came unto me. Now, how that happened, we don't know. Or the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. In 2 Chronicles 36:22, we read. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 1, verse 2 said, Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Wow. And this is what I've got in my lap. This is God speaking. You want to hear the voice of God? Open the Bible and read. There it is. There it is. And we read the phrase, Thus saith the Lord, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. In fact, we find that phrase, Thus saith the Lord, almost 1,700 times in our Bible. And the New Testament has the same claims as the Old Testament and has them even for the Old Testament. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:18. For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise, in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not even a jot or a tittle. And you say, what in the world is a jot or a tittle? Well, it's like a dot in a scribble, maybe we can say. He's saying not even the smallest stroke of a pen, not an iota, not a dot will pass till fulfilled. In other words, in the Hebrew writing, in the Hebrew letters, there are little marks that will distinguish one letter from another. Kind of like you're putting a dot on an I or a dot on a J. That makes a difference. It helps us understand. Yeah, okay, that's an I. That's not an L. That's an I because it has a dot. Not one jot or tittle shall pass. And every word, every letter, and even every mark on every letter as given by God is God's word. God speaking to us through men of God who wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. The verbal plenary, P-L-E-N-A-R. The Bible is God's word to humanity. It was written by human authors, but God prompted and guided them to write what they did. They were human, they were men, but God led them to write what they did. Every word form, every word placement found in the Bible's original manuscripts as originally given to men by God was divinely and intentionally written. This is the orthodox view of the church and again is known as a verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Inspiration means God breathed. God breathed is a better term to use than inspiration. Sometimes we will say, well, I was really inspired by that song, you know. It just moved me. Well, this is not what we mean. We mean it was God breathed. It refers to the fact that God supernaturally guided the authors of the Bible to write exactly what God wanted to communicate. So everything in Scripture is there because that's what God wanted to say to humanity. And he only said a little bit, really. We just have a small record of what God could have given, you know. What Jesus said and did in the last chapter of John, we read that I suppose the whole world couldn't contain the books of everything Jesus said and did. But we have a part. We have what God wants us to have. So it's God-breathed. Men wrote what God wanted to communicate. And the extent of the inspiration is defined by those words, verbal and plenary. Verbal means, when we say, I believe in verbal inspiration, means I believe every single word. Maybe it helps to say every verb, verbal. Every verb was given by God. Every adjective was given by God. Every noun was given by God. Every pronoun, and so on. Every single word, not just the ideas behind the words, is in the Bible because God wanted it there. So that's verbal. Plenary, P-L-E-N-A-R-Y, that means all of it, the complete Word of God. From cover to cover is the Word of God. All parts of the Bible are equally of divine origin and equally authoritative and inerrant. There's no error in the Bible, no mistake, as God gave it originally. Verbal inspiration, verbal plenary inspiration applies to the original manuscripts in the books of the Bible. Now, the Bible translations we have today are very, very accurate. There's differences in some, but and a lot of them are copying errors when a copyist copied the Bible. Sometimes they were human, so they made mistakes sometimes in copying. But all in all, we have the very Word of God. As you compare in the original manuscripts, we have so many thousands of them that it's beyond question that it is very accurate, our translations. But they are the works of scholars who've studied copies of the original manuscripts. But the doctrine of inspiration doesn't extend to the translations. Now, inasmuch as they agree with the original, they are the very Word of God. And we can say with confidence, like, my King James Bible is the Word of God. Word of God. And our Bibles are trustworthy. But it's the original manuscripts as God gave them originally. Now, maybe we have an original manuscript, but we wouldn't even know it if we had it, probably. We would say it's probably a copy. You know, how would you know for sure? Turn to Galatians 3:16. And there's, you know, like our Bible has a few typos in it. Well, in the King James Bible, you have 783,000, over 783,000 words. You're bound to have a copy error here and there, but they're all very, very minor and they make no difference in teaching. But the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:16 implicitly taught the verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. He wrote this in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." In other words, God's promise to Abraham was to his seed, speaking of the one Messiah who would come from the nation of Israel through the line of Judah, through the line of David, one seed, not many, not we don't have many saviors, many messiahs, but one. So that word is in the singular form. And he's referring to Genesis 12:7. In Genesis 12:7 we read, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him." So God said to Abraham, "Abraham, to your seed," in the singular form, "I'm going to give this land." And Paul quotes that in Galatians, and he tries to make show us that he didn't say seeds plural, he said seed singular. In other words, Paul used the number of the noun. And the fact that Moses wrote a singular word, not a plural, that was the basis for his argument that Christ fulfills the covenant. And that fulfills verbal inspiration even to the very letter. In other words, it's not seeds plural, it's seed singular. God did that on purpose, and Moses wrote it on purpose. Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, to teach us that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." What God wrote before in the Old Testament was for us to learn, that we might have hope. James added in James 2:10, "For whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend or stumble in one point, he is guilty of breaking all." Thus it's true that in every point is inspired and can't be violated. You violate in one point, one word, then you're guilty of all. Paul reminds us of the inspiration of the Bible in the great passage of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, that means all the Bible is God-breathed, or breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, through and through unto all good works. That's why the way we have a Bible, that we might be equipped, furnished to do right, to obey him and love him. In John 17:17, Jesus said to God the Father in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so over and over again, the scripture reminds us that it is the sure word. This Bible I have here is sure. It's the word of God. It's a sure word. That's exactly what Peter is saying in our passage. So let's go back to 2 Peter 1. And we already read verses 16 and 17. We were eyewitness of his majesty, and we were there in the holy mountain, and we heard the voice that came in 16 through 18. Then verse 19, Peter adds, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, or day dawn and the day star, morning star rise in your hearts. We already looked at that a few weeks ago as to being that light for us in a dark place. Then verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old men by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Peter's concerned that these believers to whom he's writing be able to defend themselves. They were facing a hostile world out there, and they were being persecuted for their faith, and they were surrounded by false preachers and false teachers. And so they needed to be assured of their salvation, and thus they needed to know the Word of God, and they need to know that the Word of God is indeed the very Word of God. And verses 16 through 18, he tells them of having seen the Lord himself. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he indeed is the Son of God. And we saw his glory. And we heard him. We were there. But then he adds, but we have something better. We have a more sure word. It's better than that experience, since it's the very word and words of God. So not only did they have this experience as eyewitnesses of his glory and majesty, which one would say, that's got to be the best thing ever to have been there. Can you imagine having seen him glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration? Better than anything. But Peter is saying to these believers, you and I as well have something better. You have something better. I have something better. They now have something better. The Bible. The Bible that you hold now is the Word of God. John MacArthur said, God, by means of the Holy Spirit, superintended the recording of all their experiences and of all their writings so that they, in effect, were the revelation of God himself. So you have firsthand eyewitnesses writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, supernatural revelation. They were eyewitnesses, and now they're writing the Word of God. Wow, we have the Word of God. What a blessing and a privilege, and we have a more sure word. But with that privilege comes a great responsibility and duty. We are to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rise. As a light. You know, if wandering around in darkness, that can be bad. I don't know about you, but I am dangerous if I wander in the darkness. I don't do well in darkness. And I get afraid in the darkness. Sometimes you come over here late at night in this church, and it's a little creepy over here. It's, you know, it's big and it's dark, and I think there could be something out there I can't see. Wandering around the backyard, I think there could be a 200-foot hole that I can fall into, and there might be barbed wire and angry possum or raccoon, and I got to have light in the darkness. And so I pull out my flashlight, my phone, and I do this, and I got light. That's why I have this phone. I use it mainly for a flashlight, and it happens to be able to have the ability to make phone calls too. But I love it. That's why I have it. It has that flashlight on it. We are living in a very dark, evil place today. Don't forget it. And also, we have to deal with that dark flesh that we still live in. You know, that battle between the flesh and the spirit, it rages on, doesn't it? This world is darkness, deep and ugly and wicked darkness. And it's a cesspool of darkness. It's the antithesis of Christ. That's why we need the Word. That's why you need the Word, or you will get swallowed up in the darkness. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. So we need the Word of God. We need to read it and know it and love it and live it, because it's the only light. You're not going to get much light from Washington. You're not even going to get enough light from me. Now, as the Word of God goes forth, that's light. But it's no substitute for you personally reading, studying, and obeying the Bible. We need to read it, know it, love it, live it, because it's the only light, the only light, the only light we have in this darkness. So cling to it and sing of it. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, the light shined in the darkness. They that dwelled in darkness saw a great light, Matthew 4. And that light now shines in our hearts. And because that light shines in our hearts, I'm to shine for Him. Am I doing it? How's the light doing in your life? Need a new battery? Sometimes we do. But let that light shine, that others may see Christ in you. We take heed. We pay close attention. We give our all to the knowledge and blessing of the promises and warnings of the pure Word of the living God. And we do it until the day dawn, until Jesus comes again. We work and work and serve and serve, and we get weary and weary, and then we are told not to get weary in well-doing, for we shall reap blessing if we faint not. Don't give up. We work and work and serve until that bright getting up morning when we shall be caught up to be with Jesus, or by way of death be ushered into His glorious presence. Jesus is coming again. He's coming. It might be soon. It wouldn't bother me if the rapture took place today. Are you ready? When we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, are you ready? Are you going to be caught up with Him? 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches us. Yeah, we believe that, the coming of Jesus Christ. And we give it our all, our utmost for His highest glory, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is in any private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Turn to Jeremiah 23, if you would. Jeremiah 23. We exalt, we lift high the Word, because it's the very Word of God, and it's not of any private interpretation. In other words, Peter's saying it's not of one's own interpretation. The Bible isn't man's ideas. The Bible wasn't invented by man's understanding. It's God's. It's the exact opposite of the false preaching and prophecies of the false prophets and teachers that these believers were encountering and that you and I encounter today. And we'll see that in chapter 2. It is unlike what the preachers of Jeremiah's day were preaching. They were preaching a vision of their own heart. They were just making stuff up. And this world today, our country today, is filled with preachers who are making stuff up, preaching a vision of their own heart. But Jeremiah was preaching, thus saith the Lord. Look at Jeremiah 23:16, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not under the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. In other words, like today, oh, there's no hell. Christ died for our sins, so everybody's going to heaven. And you're going to have peace. God, you know, something good is going to happen to you. Your best life is now. Not then, but now. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Our nation, our own community is full of so-called preachers and prophets who have not been sent by God because they're not preaching the word. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the necessity of the blood atonement. They don't believe that there's a literal hell that awaits those who reject Jesus Christ. They preach peace. God didn't send them. And if they, verse 22, if they'd stood in my counsel and it caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way, from the evil of their doings. And he goes on, verse 25, they prophesy lies in my name. Verse 26, lies and deceit of their own heart. And verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. You have his word. It's not just the preacher behind the pulpit that's the preacher. You as a Christian are responsible to share God's word with others, beginning in your family, with your children, your grandchildren, with your neighbor, your family member. Share the word, maybe through a tract, maybe through a testimony. So many ways, just how you got saved, how God's word saved you, so many ways that God can use us to share his word and speak his word faithfully. Maybe writing a letter. I find that sometimes it's difficult to witness to family members when you're together, but I can go home and write a letter and share them my testimony, how I got saved and how they can be saved too. Then they read it and they can't argue with it. You know, and that can be a way to witness. In verse 29, is not my word like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Yeah. So let's hammer away with the word of God, the Bible. And by way of complete contrast, the men who penned the scriptures are not like those prophets. They spoke for God. And they, when they spoke and wrote, they wrote the very words that came from God's lips. No prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. None of it is man only or his own ideas or his own things, his own human will. The word did not originate from man. Men didn't make it up. False prophets do. False teachers. Liberal, Christ-denying preachers come up with their own word. But the men of old were simply the mouthpiece for God. He didn't invent it. The Bible wasn't produced by man. He was God's spokesman. Then Peter says that rather than the word being of human will, it was given written by men moved by the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. In other words, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. God moved them somehow. What a mystery. We don't understand that. All the writers of all the 66 books of the Bible were men. No book of the Bible was written by an angel. And those men were moved by the Holy Spirit, means they were continually being carried along, like a ship carried in its voyage by the wind. Paul, when he was in the shipwreck, headed for Rome in the Mediterranean Sea, I won't take time to turn there, but Acts 27:15, and when the ship was caught because of a great tempest came up, could not bear under the wind, we let her drive. In other words, the ship was carried along by the wind. That's the same word used as what Peter uses, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Like the wind carrying the ship along in the sea, God's Spirit carrying the men along to write his word. And they were driven or driven along in verse 17 of Acts 27. So as the ship was driven along by the wind or carried by the seas, so the men of Scripture were carried by the wind of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? God breathed on them, and they wrote God's word. The prophets raised their sails, we might say, their spiritual sails, and the Holy Spirit filled them with his breath, and he blew them along in the direction that he chose. And the result is, we're the beneficiaries of that. We have the complete revelation of God. And they wrote as moved along under the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what God says in Luke 1, verse 70. We read upon the birth of Christ, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, he spoke by the mouth of his prophets. He moved them along. God just took their mouth, opened their mouths, and put his words in their mouth. So it's not a book written by men, but by God. And yet he used men. Now, how did God do that? I'm going to tell you now in the next hour and a half how God moved these men. Well, how about, I'll take about 5 seconds. We have no idea how he did it. We just know he did it. It's a complete mystery. But he did it. And he used their individual personalities. Like, 1st, 2nd Peter is a difficult book in the Greek from what the scholars say because it was written by a fisherman. Now Luke, when he wrote, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, it has a nice flow because Luke was a doctor. He was educated, but Peter, it jumps all over the place and it's difficult to translate and interpret. But he used their individual personalities, but he guided them along and they made no mistake in giving us the word of God. And yet they didn't become robots or machines. We don't believe in what is called mechanical inspiration, where God dictated his words to the scripture. He didn't say to Peter, now Peter, take this down. Okay, I want you to write that we were with him. Okay, we were with him in the Holy Mount, and so on. No, he used their individual personalities and abilities, but somehow guided them along, so they wrote his words. We don't know how, but we know without a doubt who. God wrote his very words, his message to men, you and me. The word is a word of the living God. This is a living book we have. It's a living book. It is perfect, without any error whatsoever. It is trustworthy and true. It is sufficient for every need. It reveals to us the person of Jesus Christ and his beautiful way of salvation. By the way, I say it's perfect. The translation, there's some translations out there that aren't the word of God. They're a paraphrase more. They're pretty loose. And so we have to be careful about that. But it's sufficient for every need, reveals us the person of Jesus Christ and his beautiful way of salvation and eternal life. It reveals to us how to receive forgiveness for our awful sins. I got saved back in 1974 as a rebellious pot-smoking, beer-drinking hippie by the Bible. The Bible. I read in the Bible how to be saved. And the Bible transformed my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, he reveals us how to receive forgiveness of our awful sins. And no other book does that. We would never know how to get to heaven. We wouldn't even know about heaven. We would know nothing about God and Jesus without the Bible. You realize that? Yeah. No other book does that. No other book can begin to compare. I believe it, and I must live it, and I must treasure this treasure. I got to treasure the treasure. And the way I treasure it is to read it and share it. Read it and heed it. It's as though God would say, maybe God was saying that he wants to visit with us. He says, I tell you what, Terry, I'm going to come by your house every morning at, say, about 6 o'clock in the morning. I want to talk to you. If God said that to you, would you listen? Say, well, Lord, no. I'm just waking up about that time. Or I got too many things to do. No, we wouldn't say, God, come in. I want to, yeah. You're going to come to my house? You're going to come into my living room or my bedroom? That's exactly what we have through the Word of God. That's, you know, when you say we'd welcome him in. Well, we better believe the Bible, right? It must be with our Bible. That is God speaking to us, communicating to us his word. The psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Is that true of you? Psalm 119, 97. I love your word, Lord. And if we don't love it, it's probably because we aren't spending time in it. We aren't studying it, reading it. Pick a spot out. Start reading the Gospel of John. You say, I don't know where to read. I read Genesis and Exodus, and I got bogged down in Leviticus and Numbers, and I quit. Well, then turn to John, the Gospel of John, or the book of Acts, or Matthew, or just start reading, or read the Psalms. Pick a book and read it. Don't worry about reading through the whole Bible. Take off little chunks. Read a chapter. Read it over and over. But get something out. Let it be your meditate on it. Think about it. Think about it. I want to close with this, Joshua 1. When God said to Joshua, as he's about to take the children of Israel into the promised land, and oh my, taking this bunch of whiners and complainers, and God said to him in Joshua 1, 7 and 8, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded. Turn not from it to the right or the left, that you may prosper. You may prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Don't let the word of God get out of your grasp. You need to heed it and read it each day and find great blessing. God help us to do that. And if you don't know the author of the book, come to him today. You come through Jesus. You cry out to him to save you, and he will. Let's pray. You've been so kind to listen and hang in there with me. And I trust God has used his word to be a blessing in some way. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we can preach it, hear it. May we put it to practice, Lord. May we live it out each day as best we can. By your grace, help us, Lord. We get discouraged. We get bogged down with so many things that bombard our lives, Lord. And we turn to other things. We want everything to work out. We want to have a smooth road, Lord. And we know the road isn't smooth most of the time. And yet you promise grace and strength in times of trouble, in times of affliction. And you deliver us, for you delight in us. And we know that because the Bible tells us that. And you give us grace. You say, my grace is sufficient for you. And we believe that because the Bible tells us that, Lord. And we can rest in that. You invite us to come. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the Bible tells us to come, and we know we can come, Lord. And over and over and over, your invitation is there. May we take heed to it, Lord. Bless now as we close. May you have your way in each of our lives. May we just respond to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 133. 133.